Our brother John Baxter, our brother Glenn will be speaking. Our brother John is from the Beechwood Assembly and is here with us tonight. We're glad to welcome him, and I invite him now to go ahead and address us. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Kempton, and good evening, brethren. One hopes, with the help of the Spirit of God, to say a few words in relation to Samson. As you know, we have been having these series of lectures in relation to the Judges. And I've been asked to say something on the judgeship of Samson and how it fits into this theme of the conference, which is restoration. So for the next couple of minutes, I will strive to be brief and will hope that the Lord and the Spirit will give utterance, and that our hearts might be affected. I say that because there is something that was said, I believe it was on Saturday, during one of the readings, that in relation to this whole matter of restoration, what is critical is our affections for the Lord. That is to say, we must have first love for him. And I would draw our attention to the fact that whilst there may be many things outwardly orthodox and correct, but if there is not that burning desire and love for the Lord, it amounts not to much. The Lord himself said of the assembly at Ephesus, there were many things, if you read that passage in the book of the Revelation, there were many things that were said of the assembly that was quite commendable. But then the Lord had to say, I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love. And it was regarded, therefore, as a fallen assembly. It says, remember, whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. So I believe that underlying this great principle of revival, of recovery and restoration, our affections is critical in this matter. Without affections for Christ, we will truly be like the Philistines, of whom we are about to read in relation to the history and judgeship of Samson. There outwardly, but no inward reality. And I do not believe that this topic has been brought before us by mere chance. But the Lord himself sees the need for that amongst us. We all know how prone we are to fall away. And so one seeks grace and help, divine support, as one would speak in relation to the history of Samson and what it sets before us. So I'm asking you to turn with me. Of course, the history of Samson spans four chapters in the book of Judges, from chapter 13 to chapter 16. Because of the constraint of time, one is not able to go into it in any great detail. But notwithstanding that, one will seek to make specific references to bring out certain points and principles that I believe will stir affections and will ask us certain questions that must be answered if we are to be maintained in freshness and if we have slipped away, if there is to be recovery. And it is not far from any one of us to fall into a state of decline or spiritual declension, even where we might have served faithfully. One is mindful of the fact that if you look at Psalm 119 and you read through that psalm, a wonderful alphabetic psalm, at the end of it, what does the psalmist say? I've gone astray. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I have not forgotten thy commandments. So I will start by reading in the book of Judges and chapter 13, I believe. And it says there, in relation to the coming in of Samson, so to speak, it tells us that there was an angelic visitation and his parents were given certain instructions. One of the things was that he was to be a Nazarite from the day of his birth until the day of his death. His mother was not to drink any strong wine, strong drink, or any of such thing, and that no razor should come upon his head. He should be separated to God, as it were, from his mother's womb. And that is critical as we look through his history, because the whole principle of his strength was founded on this fact, that he was a Nazarite. And notice the Nazarite is separated unto God. It is not just a mere outward thing, a mere monkish kind of separation. It's not just merely physical. It is positive in that he was separated, but separated unto God. And each one of us here who are truly converted are Nazarites in that sense, or we are called to Nazariteship. We are called to be separated unto God, separated from all the confusion and the evil that is around, our affections bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, of course, preeminently is a true Nazarite, the antitype of Samson, to all others who have gone before. He was here wholly devoted to the will of God, entirely separate from all the evil that was around him. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners while he was here, even though amongst them, but morally apart from them in every way. And now, as our great high priest, such a one becomes us, he remains holy, harmless, undefiled, but now he is separated from sinners, entirely out of their reach, entirely beyond the reach of sin and death and Satan's power. And so we will look to him as we seek to follow in his footsteps. But as we go through the history of Samson, what we will find is sadly there is declension. That a man who was so called and who started out so well declined to a point where he gave up the secret of his Nazariteship to a Philistine woman. He came under the power and influence of the world, despite the fact that God repeatedly intervened on his behalf, despite the fact that he would call on Jehovah, despite the fact that the Spirit of God came upon him sovereignly in his acts of power. We find that because of failure to maintain
recording in progress
separation, he fell under the power of the enemy, under the power of the world. And his eyes were put out. His eyes were put out. And he was forced to make sport before the enemies of God's people. What a state to fall into. But I would say, and I say this feelingly, it's not far from any one of us here. The apostle says, he that think he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And so I hope to show, beloved, that despite all that came upon him. But in the end, he won a signal victory over the enemies of God's people because he came to it himself as he called upon Jehovah for the last time. When he said, "Let me die with the Philistines," he had accepted the principle of death upon himself, all that he was morally after the race of Adam. All that he derived morally from Adam. I believe Samson came to it, and so that he was ready to be taken away. But let me proceed. Time is limited. And so we read in chapter 13, where the angel visited his father Manoah, and he said to Manoah, so the angel of the Lord, I'm reading from chapter 13, in verse 13. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, tell her, be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I've commanded her, let her observe." He should be a Nazarite from the day of his birth to the day of his death. And we are all called to be Nazarites, beloved brethren. It is something very affecting when you think of it, that all of us here who have surrendered to the Lord are subjects of the call of God. God is faithful, which calleth into the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the faithfulness of God in relation to that, and that he knew us before the world's foundation, marked us out for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself. What a blessed fact. We have been speaking this evening earlier on, you know, of the necessity of faith. We are to believe these things. The enemy would have us to think that we don't really amount to much. Well, naturally we don't. But we are ennobled by the call of God. He has brought us in to relationship with himself through the person of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he always tries to belittle or to minimize what we are doing for the glory of God. You remember when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, that Sanballat and Tobiah ridiculed him. They said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" Indeed, I think it was Sanballat who said, "Even if a fox went up, they would break down this thing that they are building." And so he tried to tell us, "Yeah, but a few feeble people here. What can you achieve? We know the assembly is publicly in ruins, but there's a path for all of us." And I believe it ties in with Samson and his history in this sense, that Samson, as a judge, was not one who led armies. He did not marshal and deploy forces against the enemies of his people. He more acted on an individual line. And so we can empathize with that. Because the call to us in these last days is an individual call. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. Youthful lust flee. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And so Samson proceeds on this basis, but it's useful to look at his history in two ways. What he was in public conflict, we see great strength and triumph there. What his private history displays a mixture and great weakness, so that ultimately he came under the dominion and influence of a Philistine woman. And so we see him, first of all, it's recorded, And we have to take account of that. In a few words, it says that he began to save Israel. Twice it is recorded that he judged Israel 20 years. So there's that side of his history. But predominantly what we have is his acting as an individual judge. And so he differs from the others that we have looked at before in that he's acting individually. And also, he's in a scene where the Philistines are ruling over Israel. And that is a sad state for the people of God to be in. Indeed, it went as far as to turn on the fact that his own brethren were willing to give him up to the Philistines. And they were quite content with being ruled by the Philistines. We'll come to that later. But they said, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines rule over us?" What a state for the people of God to be. They had accepted that. And so they were saying to Samson, as it were, "You don't rock the boat. You are doing things now that will raise the wrath of the Philistines against us. What are you doing?" In other words, they wanted peace at any price. And that is a dangerous situation to fall into, where we so come under the influence of what is opposed to the people of God that we don't want anything to disturb that situation once we can have peace. So Samson, first of all, he begins on a wrong line, so to speak. He goes down to Timnath and he sees there a Philistine woman. And he's immediately attracted to her. Now this woman represents what is natural. Immediately, Samson desires to have her as his wife. And you know, his parents remonstrate with him, his father. "Why would you do something like that? Are there not any amongst the daughters of thy people?" And his answer is, "Well, but she pleases me well." And we have to be guarded against that. That will surely lead to failure and decline. And therefore, bring us into a position where we need to be restored. So he takes this woman and he starts a relationship with her. But one day when he's going to visit her, it says a young lion roared against him. Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he rent the lion with his bare hands as one would rent a kid. That is really strength for service. And as we know, the Spirit is the operative power in Christianity. Spirit came upon him. There's power that is afforded him that he could deal with this lion. But of course, the lion really typifies the enemy, Satan. And what that reminds us of, beloved brethren, is the victory that the Lord secured over the great enemy of God and of man. Think of how the Lord met him and how the Lord completely defeated him. You know, Satan probably thought when he got men to crucify the Lord that he had won a signal victory. But how wrong he was. Indeed, he was confounded when the result came to light. For it says of the Lord that he has annulled death, brought to light life and incorruptibility by the glad tidings. He has annulled him who has the might of death and has set free all those who to their whole lives through fear of death were subject to bondage. I want to draw your attention this evening to that blessed person. How great, how precious, how glorious he is, and what is accomplished for the glory of God and for our salvation and blessing. Who is like Jesus, the Son of God? I've been singing a lot about looking forward to the day when he will come and he will reign here and all will own his sway. But I invite you this evening that you own his sway. Even now, we all own his sway. Come under his blessed sway and influence. And to acknowledge him as the one, as we often sing, who is worthy of homage and of praise. Worthy by all to be adored. Now, a remarkable thing happens in relation to Samson. Is that later on, or sometime after, he returned because he had killed the lion and thrown it one side. And when he looked at the carcass of the lion, he was surprised to see a swarm of bees in the carcass. And honey was also there, which really speaks of the principle of life out of death. What has been secured in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He posed a riddle which the Philistines could not solve. How can the Philistine solve a red like that? It's totally impossible. But it speaks to us, beloved, of what has come to us out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. Think of what has accrued to us as a result of the Lord Jesus going into death. All our needs have been met. We were without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. What has happened? The one who has made peace by the blood of his cross, our Lord and Savior. What he has brought in, beloved, we can now have forgiveness of sins, peace with God, justification, all these things that we needed. They are cleared of every charge has come to us. And also, there is more than that. There is sweetness, peace, joy, the Holy Spirit given. And we are set together with our brethren because the bees working together to produce this honey speaks to us of the mutual activity in love of our brethren and what it produces, that which can refresh the Lord himself. Remember, when he came to his own, he partook of a fish and part of a honeycomb. That is the brethren acting in the mutuality of love. And that is what should mark us, beloved brethren, this activity in love. So there is something produced, not only for us, but also for the heart of Christ. There is a scripture, I believe, in the Psalm, which says of him, when he comes in, he looks for something, you know. Those of us who partook of the supper this morning will know that. We will experience that. It says of him, he shall drink of the brook by the way. He shall lift up his head. Think of the Lord coming in and receiving something like that. Can bring joy to his heart in that way. And so the Philistines are quite incapable of solving this riddle. Of course, we said earlier that Samson, he was wrong in seeking out this Philistine woman. But God was using it sovereignly to bring about an occasion against the Philistines. And so the end result is that Samson won a great victory over the Philistines. But before that, I want you to notice something and to guard against that. Samson's wife, paramour, whatever she was, persuaded him. He had posed this riddle to the Philistines and they were given a certain period of time to solve it. Of course, they can. No Philistine can solve something like that. But they went through his wife and they said, look, you persuade him. Tell us. Get the secret of this riddle. Tell us, have you brought him here to impoverish us? And so she pleaded with Samson. And, you know, you might say, well, Samson was foolish. But we are not beyond that, tell you that. And so he told her the secret of the riddle. Rather, he told her the meaning of the riddle. And she told it to his enemies. And so they were able to reveal it to him. But it was used to bring about a slaughter of the Philistines. Now you would have thought that having that experience, it would have really caused Samson to be more prudent. But he goes on And now he sees a harlot. The one speaks of what is on the line of nature, what is natural. The harlot speaks of what is carnal. And so he goes into the harlot and he has intercourse with the harlot, I believe. But what happens is that he finds himself enclosed around. He's shut up. You see, God had delivered him from the woman, the first woman, by way of disappointment. He was disappointed and that's revealed his secret. He was disappointed in that she was given to his friend as wife. And so sometimes the Lord has to bring that upon us when we gravitate too much towards what is natural. And if we do that, we'll only find disappointment on that line. Now the harlot that he goes into, it results in Samson being shut up in the city of Gaza. And his enemies come up and they surround the place. And they say, well, you know, we're going to lie in wait, and when he comes out in the morning, we will kill him. And this is something very interesting, because here we find that Samson rose up at midnight, and he took the gates of the city and everything, tore it up, and carried it up to the top of the hill. It is not said there that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It seems, therefore, and I say this only suggestively, that inherent in every true believer is a power to extricate ourselves from certain situations. He was able to extricate himself from this situation. And so he goes on this course. Now his brethren come to him. And they say, look, what you are doing, you are disturbing the peace. We don't want you to do this. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Why are you doing this? You are antagonizing the Philistines and we will suffer. We have come to bind you and deliver you into their hands. Samson extracts a promise from them that they would not themselves fall upon him or kill him. But they bound him. And they delivered him to the hands of the Philistines. And what happens? Spirit of Jehovah comes upon him. And he breaks the cords by which he was bound. They fell from him as a thread or as a rope burned by fire. And Samson sees the jawbone of an ass. And he takes it. And he kills 1,000 of the Philistines. You know, God can use weapons or instruments that would never enter the mind of man. Who would think of using the jawbone of an ass in conflict? But God uses the weak things of this world, the ignoble things, to confound the wisdom of the world. And so Samson, he achieves a great victory. But notice what happens after that. He was faint. He was faint. And he calls on the Lord. Am I going to die here because of thirst? And that, you know, speaks to our hearts. Because you can do great exploits in service. You can give a great word here and there. Lovely ministry, all of that kind of thing, and that is very precious. One is not belittling that. But in the end, it comes down to what is inward. Is your soul satisfied or is your soul thirsty? We need to ask ourselves these questions, I'd suggest, beloved brethren, both speaker and hearers alike. You can do great exploits in public, but it will come down ultimately to what is inward, whether or not your soul is satisfied. And so he calls on the Lord, calls on Jehovah, and he cleaved the rock, and water came into the rock. And And that place is known as En Akkor, the Collar Spring. And it adds, in the ways of God, it is there to this day. It is available for you and for me. We know where we are inwardly. We know where we are. Whether or not we have that satisfied soul or desires satisfied. And it can only be achieved as we know the Spirit in this way. En Akkor, the Collar Spring. Now you know, of course, every believer has the Spirit. But that's not what I'm talking about. It is knowing the Spirit in this way as the power in our souls for inward satisfaction. And how is that achieved? You know, I've been singing a lot about the Lord. He is to be our object. The Spirit's great mission is to glorify Christ. And we have been singing about that, you know. Be thou our object, bright and fair, to satisfy the heart. The Spirit will minister Christ to your affections. And that's the only way of satisfaction. So in this sense, Samson was, we may say, revived and restored. He came away. He was revived, it says. He drank and he was revived. Well, it's available to each one of us this evening to know the blessedness of the Spirit in this beautiful designation, En Akkor, the Collar Spring. Now Samson moves on. But all the while, you know, despite all of this, he's on a path of declension. It reminds one of the man who was journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho, from the divine center to a place in the world. And despite all that he had passed through, he's still attracted to another Philistine woman. You may say, this is surprising. Now, this woman, Delilah, she represents what is satanic. Opposed to the people of God from the very beginning, opposed to the servant of God, and bent on his utter ruin and destruction. That is how the enemy acts. He's opposed to each one of us. He's bent on bringing us down in ruin. And so Samson forms an alliance with this Philistine woman. And he goes on, and she presses him to discover the secret of his great strength. That was the problem, you know. And that was what was critical. You see, his strength lay in his Nazariteship. Once he kept that secret, then the Lord was with him. But she plies him, you know, and she weaves a spell around him. He was vexed. And eventually, he told her all his heart. 3 times before, he told her a story. 3 times before, he was able to extricate himself. The Lord was still with him. But once he gave up that secret, his strength was gone. His strength was gone. And I suggest to you, beloved brethren, that what is of critical importance to us, if we are to be restored, if we have fallen away, you know, the apostle could say of some, the love of the most have grown cold, and all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. We have been reading of those, we've been speaking of those who were building their own houses and neglecting the building of the house of God. But where it begins, in the affections, there's departure in the affections. You see, you can be physically separated from things here, but your affections are there, still in the world, that's no separation. You remember Stephen when he was given a history of the movements of the children of Israel. They were far from Egypt, but what does he say? In their heart, they turned back to Egypt. That is where the clinching begins. The top shoot always goes first. It begins in the affections. And I'm appealing to us all this evening. Is your affection centered on Christ? Does he have the supreme place in your heart? If he doesn't, you find that you surrender your Nazarite. You give up the secret and you will have no power. And just to remind us, you know, that we need the Spirit, as I've said, in Accord the Call of Spring. Because once our heart is satisfied, it doesn't detract from our service. It enhances it. We don't have to fear. It's not a trade-off. Spirit is there as power for service. But he also satisfies the heart. And the greatest service must necessarily flow out of a satisfied heart. And so we find, as we come to this juncture, that Samson has surrendered the secret of his strength. The woman lulls him to sleep, and she gets a man, and she shaves his locks, shaves him completely. And now Samson's strength is gone. The great proof of his strength lies in this fact, that the Lord was with him. The Lord is with us on moral grounds. We are speaking about the presence of the Lord so on earlier on. And we are two or three are gathered together. But it is unto his name. There am I in the midst also. There must be the right moral condition amongst us if the divine presence is to be known in reality amongst us. And so Samson in the sorry state. In fact, it is so sad, you know. He's not even aware. He knew not that Jehovah had left him. What a state to be in, beloved. He didn't know it. And so he goes out and he says, I will shake myself as before. But he's entirely powerless. He's overpowered. He's captured. He's shaved. Entirely subdued by his enemies. We have to be very careful. And I would warn us against getting too close to the world or being taken up with worldly things, you know. The Lord says, or it is recorded in the scriptures, no one, having drunk old wine, straightway wishes for the new, because he says the old is better. If you immerse yourself in the things of the world, it will soon begin to have power in your soul. You will lose your taste for divine things. And I appeal especially to my young hearers. There's a lot that the enemy is bringing in the world today to hold your affections, take you away from what is precious and what is of the Lord. You may think that, well, I know the truth, and therefore I can handle these things. It will have no effect. That is false. Can a man put fire into his bosom and his garment not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? You can't do it, even though you know it. It will harm you. And, you know, you are hedged around. And there's a reason why God has put a hedge around you, you know. Scripture says, look, if you break through a hedge, a serpent will bite you. Be very careful how you want to throw off all restraint and to do your own thing. No, beloved, that's not the way to go. You need to take pattern from the one who ever did the will of his Father. What a blessed man he is. What a man for our affections, beloved. Think of him as moving here. He could say of himself. I do all these things that are pleasing to my Father. Cup which the Father has given me at that moment of supreme test, shall I not drink it? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And I want to hold him up before our affections this evening as an example, as the one whom we are to follow. Where he leads, we will follow. It is vital that we hold him in our affections. And so Samson is brought to this sorry state. But, I want you to notice one little sentence. I haven't read it, but it is there. You can read it at your leisure. But the hair of his head began to grow. Marvelous truth, beloved. Inherent in every true believer. I believe it right to say, but I will say it advisedly. There is a power that cannot be obliterated. The work of God can never be obliterated. It is there. The hair of his head began to grow. And that is the beginning of recovery, of restoration, beloved brethren. So the enemy has him in his grip. He reduces him to penury. He makes sport of him. Think of the malice of Satan. And that is what he will do with each one of us, beloved. He wants to bring us down, but not only to rob us of spiritual joy, of enjoying the land. He also wants to make a spectacle of us. And so, Samson is there, a blind man, grinding in the prison house. What a state to be reduced to. It can happen to us if we do not hold to this principle of Nazariteship. I think reference was made to over the past couple of days to Solomon. What a man he was. But in the end it said he loved many foreign women or something to that effect, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. Careful. The allurement of the world, it will entrap you. And the enemy works very skillfully, little by little. It's not one big wham. And that is so. Almost imperceptibly so. He moves against you until before you know it, you're enmeshed in his coils and you struggle to extricate yourself. But alas, it's too late. So here is Samson reduced to this sorry state. But God has not forgotten his poor servant. He will never forget any one of us. He doesn't, you know. His heart is always towards us. What grace. What compassion. What a God we serve. Indeed, as it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a God we serve. And so you'll find that even in this situation, God has not forgotten him. Samson comes to it now. They bring him out. Let us, Samson, make sport before us. The lords of the Philistines are there. The rulers of the Philistines in this big arena or whatever it is, this building anyway. Bring out our enemy, Samson. Let us make sport and let us give glory to our God, Dagon, who delivered our enemies into our hand. Alas, true. Samson had lost his eyes in the government of God. It came upon him. You know, there are those, of course, who say it was a good thing that he lost his sight naturally, because one of the problems with Samson, you will see, that he was always seeing things that held him. He went down to here and he saw a woman, and he went there and he saw a harlot. No, he can't see anything. But yeah, nevertheless, he's there. And he calls on Jehovah. And the Lord answers him. But Samson has to accept in principle death upon all that he is morally, as after the order of Adam, all that he derived from Adam. He says to the Lord, strengthen me this one time, but let me die with the Philistines. He's ready to be taken away. And so God answers him. He strengthens him there. And he brings down, he holds the pillar. You can read the details of it. The time is gone. But in what has come upon him now, he brings down. God strengthens him. God answers him. He will answer you too. Once you recognize where you are, like Job, heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but no mine eyes see thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, repent in dust and ashes. That is the way of recovery. That's the way of restoration, beloved. Has to come to that. And so he brings down this building. And 3,000 of the Philistines are slain. So that he killed more in his death than what he slew in his life. I suggest to you, therefore, that in this incident, there is recovery in that sense, that Samson has gained a great victory over the enemies of the people of God. I ask you, therefore, to consider carefully where you are, because I'm urging this principle upon us, the principle of Nazarite-ship, that if we are to be restored or if we are to retain power, it must be on the line of separation from all that is around in the world, but not of the world. But may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen. There are some things that are very clear. It is very clear that Brother Howie and all that was from Beechwood, it is clear that if we did not know who Samson was, we are now clear. Their hair is not growing back. Now, I have a challenge to put before my brethren, especially who are from abroad, that I had put before my local brethren here some time ago, and I'd told them of some experiences that I had, that when I was a little boy in the country, there was a man who objected to something that I was doing, which wasn't bad at all. And he died. At school, there was a boy who, I used to play cricket a lot. And he objected to me bowling fast to him because it was his ball and his bat. And you don't have to ask what happened. He died. I used to shoot bird, and I remember going into the woods, but there was this youngster there at the feed tree before me, and he objected to me staying there and shooting birds. And what happened to him? He died. If I decide to take all the time that I want to do this little presentation, especially from my brethren who are from abroad, is there one who will object? I said from abroad. None. All right. Because the last time I did this, Brother Milton Jameson is the only one who responded that take all the time that you want. I didn't notice he's still alive. I'm going to ask you to go with me quickly, brethren, to 1 Samuel, and with the help of the Spirit of God, we will condense as much as possible. But what we are going to do this evening is a little different from what the others did with regards to the judges. I'm supposed to be looking at Samuel. Supposed to be looking at Samuel. And there are no objections to that. No. But I desire to, or my responsibility is to speak as much as possible to our young people. Because in the life of Samuel, Brother Baxter, you caused that. In the life of Samuel, we'll find that he was a great judge and other things. But we cannot get into all of those things. What I'm going to do, because we're going to work backwards with regards to Samuel. So I'm going to just pick out a verse or two in 1 Samuel 7. Verse 3 says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Verse 5, "And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." Verse 7, "And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Verse 9, the last part of it says, "And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." And verse 15 says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." Definitely there are some things that we are going to skip. But young people, what we desire to present before you, before all of us, but especially our young people, is how did Samuel get here? What happened in his early life? Did he just arrive at Samuel judging Israel all the days of his life? Did he just happen to have just gotten there? No. So what happened? We see that the man was able to stand in the gap. The man was able to stand in the gap. The children of Israel said to him, "Listen, pray for us. Stand in the gap." And then we are told that he judged Israel all the days of his life. I'm going to ask us now to go back now to chapter 2. Because we want to look at a few things there as to what happened in his early life. And to see young people, especially, how these things can be applied to your life and mine also. So we're going to read selectively. We're going to just pick out a few verses because of time. So in chapter 2 at verse 18, we are told, chapter 2 at verse 18, it says there, well, let me read verse, sorry, I must go to chapter 1 first, at verse 24. The last line of that verse says, "And the child was young." And the child was young. Now, there is nothing that is written in the scripture that is not for a purpose. We remember we are told that the scripture tells us that the things that the Lord Jesus did Many of it was not recorded. Brethren, the least little thing, or that would seem little to us, that is recorded is for a purpose. It is significant, therefore, young people especially, that the scripture says here that the child was young. The child was young. Then in chapter 2 at verse 18 it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod. He served before the Lord, first of all. Before the Lord, I look at this as serving the Lord by His approval. And for His approval. Sometimes as youngsters, we get the impression that when it comes to doing things that are approved for God and to God, it is for the older brethren. But here we have a child, a young child that is serving before the Lord, serving by His approval. Is that possible today for our young people to seek to serve the Lord? Especially who God has given the privilege of going to what we might refer to as higher learnings. Be humble. Amidst all your successes, be humble. Be clothed with humility. Because the scripture says God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Rise as high as you may, as God will allow you. Achieve and acquire as much as God will allow you. But use it for the glory of God in humility. Be clothed with humility. So, Samuel, we are told that he served before the Lord with the ephod, that which God approved of. Young people, let us be clothed with humility as you serve the Lord. Many of us who are older, we have never gotten the opportunity for various reasons. Certain opportunities that some of you may have, some of us didn't get those opportunities. And it is not very hard. My children tell us all the while, we're just old-timish, we don't know where we're going, and that kind of thing. Not to curse us, as it were, but they often remind us, Mommy, Daddy, we need to get with it. And it is not hard in the service of the Lord, young people, for the enemy to place in your head, in your mind, that because you have had certain opportunities that the older folks didn't have, you are better. Be clothed with humility. Because every one of us, we have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. And the Spirit of God does not dwell in us based on our achievement. So let us remember that. He served as a child before the Lord. We are told, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Young people, this was one of the things that would not have happened to Samuel. As a youth, he lived in a way that nobody could point a finger and say, you see him? See him? See what he's doing? See where he's going? See what he's buying? See what he's wearing? No. So Paul said to Timothy, Paul told Timothy that as he served the Lord. It is important, young people, as you serve the Lord, you serve the Lord with humility before the Lord while you are young. Somebody said to me just today that, you know, he's trying to do the best that he can. He's not young, probably somebody in his 70s or so. But he said to me, Brother Glenn, I believe there might come a time when I want to go and I can't go. I want to say and I might can't say. I want to do and I can't do. Young people, youth is one of the things that has favored you. And you need to use that to the glory and honor of the Lord. In chapter 2 at verse 11, same chapter 2 at verse 11, it says, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest. We'll notice here that his service was first Godward. He served the Lord before Eli. And here this young boy is already beginning, as it were, to practice and to understand what it is to be a holy priest and a royal priest. Because as holy priest, it has to do with how we serve before God. As royal priests, as it were, we come out from before God and we serve before men as royal priests. And here we have this little boy serving the Lord, ministering first of all to the Lord before Eli. Young people, the scripture, you know, tells us, let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men. So, we see in this little boy, holy priesthood and royal priesthood. He served the Lord. So you should let your light, let our light shine before men. You know what, in 1 Timothy 4 also, Paul, one of the things that Paul said to Timothy is that your profiting might be seen, might appear to all. Timothy was also a young man. I'd like to say also, don't be intimidated by the priest. Eli was the priest here. And what I mean here is that sometimes as you serve before the Lord, young people, there might be some more experienced, older persons. Seek guidance. And seek friendship with them. Seek camaraderie with them. But don't be afraid of them. And for those of us who are older, it is important also that we too make accommodation for these youngsters as they serve. Let us make sure that we don't do anything that they might be afraid of us. Fact is, sometimes you don't have to do much. Sometimes probably just the way you look. I tell Kenton all the while, I used to be afraid of him. Used to. I used to be afraid of it when I just started the camp work, especially. Because I noticed most of the times whatever this man said goes. And he would just say, brethren, the time is up, and time is up. Brethren, it is time for us to start, and you have to start. Brethren, it is time for us to stop, and you have to stop. I used to be afraid of him, but for more than one reason, I'm no longer afraid of him. And to prove that, I'm saying it right before him. And when I'm finished, I'm going to go back and sit right beside him. But not only did he serve, but in chapter 2 at verse 21 now, there is something else there that I believe is important. Verse 21, it says, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The child Samuel grew before the Lord. He was not taught by Eli. He grew before the Lord. It does not mean, young people, that now you go by yourself, study by yourself, because you need not to learn from the brethren. Far be the thought. That is not the idea any at all. The thought is that the source is the Word of God. And therefore, regardless of who says it, it is important to check it for yourself. So not because it is the brother who you look up to, the sister who you look up to, says it, it means that, okay, it is so. Because brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so says it. No. The Bereans, we are told that they searched to see if it was so. He grew before the Lord. That's progression. It is important, young people, that you be taught of God. And I want to say this to you in a very practical way. Attend the conferences. Attend the conferences where you can hear the word, where you can share the word, where you can learn the word. Many of us who come up here for whatever reason we're up here, it just didn't happen so. But these are individuals who have decided to look into the scripture, to give themselves to the word. And so, attend the conferences. Attend whatever activity that you can attend in order for your growth. But as we said, time. So in chapter 26 now, because in verse 21 we are told Samuel grew before the Lord. In verse 26 it says, and the child Samuel grew on. This is progression. He does not just stay at a place where, okay, I am young, I am serving the Lord, I have been wearing an ephod and all of these things. My mother is pleased with me, my father seemed to be pleased with me, although much is not said concerning his father in relation to him. But he did not stop there. Young people, don't become stagnant. Don't learn to a point and become satisfied in such a way that you decide that you are not going any further. Never reach that point. As a matter of fact, none of us in this room can and should ever reach that point. You know, brethren, in heaven, we'll be learning Christ eternally. And we will not exhaust him. So if in heaven we'll be learning constantly what says here on earth. So let us grasp as much as we can. He grew on. He was not satisfied at a point. He decided that I am here, but I am going to go to higher heights. I am going to go to deeper depths. Then in chapter 3 at verse 19, now it says, chapter 3 verse 19, it says, and Samuel grew. And the thought that came to me when I read that is, it seems as if Samuel has not reached a point of maturity. Not sinless maturity, neither the maturity that has reached and cannot go any further. Let me put it that simple as that. No. But he has reached that point of maturity where spiritual things that probably he could not have understood before, he's now grasping little by little. So he grew. He grew on. Samuel grew. But what I want to do in closing is to look at some of the things, because I think that is important, to look at the conditions under which this young man, this child, excel. Still in 1 Samuel, in chapter 1, verse 6. You could also look at chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, but I'm going to read just chapter 1, verse 6. It says, and her adversary also provoked her, that is his mother, sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. We know the situation here with his mother. I believe the possibility existed that even when Samuel had reached the point where he could begin to understand, he started to understand the provocation that his mother was experiencing. But amidst that, amidst the fact that things were not too right in the family, he excelled. Young people, young men, young ladies, there are times in assembly life and in family life where things might not be too right. But it is not an excuse nor a reason for you not to excel. Tell yourself, and all of us should do that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I do not look at what mommy is going through. I do not look at what daddy is going through. It doesn't mean that I'm not caring about them. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The other thing is the ungodliness of the sons of Eli. He had to do with that. He heard of that. He saw that as a young man. He had to grapple with those wicked boys. But he grew. The child grew. The child grew on. The child grew. Don't allow circumstances that are not favorable to hinder you, to hinder your growth. The unfaithfulness of Eli also, because it was not just his sons that Samuel had seen what was happening around, but their father. God had told Samuel what was going to happen. As a youngster, God told him what was going to happen. So he had to contend with the provocation that was towards his mother. He had to contend with the ungodliness of those boys, Eli's sons. He had to contend with the unfaithfulness of Eli. He had to contend with disappointment. Much disappointment. I don't know if he was disappointed with his father, not saying much. But he would have been disappointed with the fact that here is another woman that is living in the same place that is troubling my mother. Daily. He had to contend with those things. When he looked out there, he saw Eli unfaithful. When he looked at Eli's sons, wicked. What a disappointed child he must have been. But he grew on and he served before the Lord. He did not allow the circumstances to hinder him. Young people, there are times when you might be alone. There are times, I don't know, there might have been times when Samuel was alone. The Lord Jesus, you know, is it Psalm 102? You know, there are three things that depicts the Lord Jesus there, one of the prophetic Psalms. We are told in verse 6 and 7 that he was like a pelican in the desert. A pelican is a water bird. It has no place in the desert. There is nothing there in the desert for a pelican. But that is where that pelican was. You can look at it in Psalm 102 verses 6 and 7. It depicts the Lord Jesus. That when the Lord Jesus came in the scene, he was out of sorts, if you might understand what I mean, brethren. That he had nothing, there was nothing in this world that favored him. He was like a pelican in the desert. The pelican needs water, but it is in a dry place. But in those two same verses, we are told that he was like an owl in the desert. What is an owl doing in the desert? It will die of hunger. There is no food in the desert for an owl. But such was the experience of the Lord Jesus. There was nothing here for him. There was nothing here in favor of the Lord Jesus. Then it also tells us that he was like a sparrow on the top of the house. A sparrow. Or in those days, sparrows especially would travel in a flock. But here was this one little sparrow on the top of the house. Such was the experience of the Lord Jesus. Like a sparrow on the top of the house. Nothing for him. He could have said to his disciples, could he not watch with me? Even for 1 hour? The Lord Jesus, his life was a lonely one. There was nothing here for him. But in everything, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Young people, let us take note, take character from that, from the Lord Jesus. And I'd just like to say a brief word to our sisters also, without reading the passages. But you remember that this all started with a woman who saw what was going on. And she prayed to the Lord that God might give her a man-child. I take note, you know, that she was being provoked. But when we examine carefully, we'll see that the prayer was not so much to end the provocation, you know. It was the moral condition that existed with Eli and his boys. And he saw all of those things happening. She saw all of those things happening. And she prayed to God. Yes, the one prayer would deal with both things. But she had more in mind. The moral situation that existed and prayed for a man-child. Sisters, you can be very observant. You see what is happening in the assemblies. I believe that there are many of our sisters that are praying secretly, quietly, and we thank God for those. I remember an assembly, and a sister came to me and she said to me, Brother Glenn, I'm praying for you and your family every day up there, you know, being up in Kingston. She said, I'm praying for you every day. There are some godly sisters among us. And many times, brethren, when we think it is ministry from the platform that is pulling things through, many times it is some godly sisters. While those of us who stand here, they are on their knees. And therefore I'd like to say to our sisters, carry on. And that there are, if there are those who need to join in that company, join now. Bring the situation to the Lord. Pray that the Lord will grant. Pray to the Lord to raise up men in the assemblies. Godly men, holy men, men of God. Pray. One of the things that was against Samuel also was inexperience. You remember when he heard the voice of God. Even when Samuel, when Eli said to him, this is how you should answer. You'll remember that when he answered, he said, he was told to say, speak, Lord. But he said, speak. He didn't know the Lord at the time. But he had a heart. He has a desire for the things of God. And he grew. He grew. And therefore, young people, concerning this whole matter of restoration that we are talking about this weekend, you have a major part to play. Many of us are on our way out. And you will have to take the baton, as it were. So may the Lord help you, help us all, to learn some things here from this young child, from this young boy, that if you are going to be used of God, start early. Start early. Some of us start a little later and we regret that we didn't start earlier. You have the opportunity. Those of you who are on the camp staff, we have spoken about it some time ago. Wonderful job that you did. But don't be satisfied there. Grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.